I was watching the last half, the latter part of the movie Thor. And they're supposed to be gods in the movie. They call themselves gods. And I started to chuckle at their puny struggle because the storyline reminds me of a Greek mythology that I learned when I was in college. We used that book as our English textbook. Because I've never came across Greek mythology. And Zeus and Jupiter and all those people gods were having problem. And it was a regular problem just like you and me. In other words, they were living in soap opera. And they had a trouble just like any one of us. And they ain't God, but our God is omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient God. Almighty God. Amen? With no equal enemy. That supreme deity chose to extend his grace to us through his son Jesus Christ so that we may have eternal life in him. It's a mind-boggling concept. In my opinion, John chapter 1 verse 14 through 18 explains so much about his salvation plan and identity of Jesus Christ, and it sums up the entire book of John very well. So we'll start at chapter 1, verse 14 of the book of John. Let's pray. Father, we are thanking you that you are not any gods, so-called, created by man. They all have one common denominator, same limitation like human, because they were created by human imagination. But you are beyond our comprehension. Beyond our we cannot fathom you, but we know that you are great, kind and generous God, merciful God, to put up with our stupidities and all the other dumb things that we do. At the same time, you are our holy God, who will not put up with our sin. Father, we are asking you to speak to us through extremely imperfect manner. And anoint our hearts to receive, and anoint the one who speaks, that we may know more about your son Jesus. Pray all this in the name of Jesus. Our brother Herb sent me the link to one of the mega church in New York. Was it New York City? Very, very big church. And this pastor has a very, very mod fashionable hairdo. In other words, his hair is on one side, all moved to the one side. And he doesn't think that abortion is a sin. Did you hear me? He doesn't think that abortion is a sin. And he thinks that all lives don't matter. But black lives matter. Only black lives matter. In other words, he stick his wet finger into the air to see which one is the where the wind is blowing, trying to be a populist. Instead of trying to please God, he's trying to please man so he can keep that seat all filled. That's the Christianity, folks. That's the Christianity in 2017 in United States. And I was talking with other pastors one time, and good friend, one of my many mentors. His name is John Brown. Really, that's not his fake name. His real name is John Brown, and he's from Calvary Chapel, Central Phoenix. He's been a pastor there for a long time, and he said, "Gentlemen, do you know we are the minorities within?" Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt. Note that word, dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Note that word, beheld as well. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Like no other religion in the world, our God came down and dwelt among the sinful men and women. History is filled with the people who want to be God. But our God chose to be man. I should underline, note the word dwelt. This word in Greek is skenal. It literally means heaven once tabernacle or abide or live in a tabernacle or tabernacle. In other words, Jesus became flesh and he tabernacled among us. And you may say, oh, where are you going with this? If you were with us when we studied the book of Exodus, that's quite a long time ago, you might remember the tabernacle in the wilderness while the Israelites were traveling through the Sinai Peninsula. The outer material of the tabernacle was made out of badger skin, which meant it looked like any other average humble tent from the outside, from the distance. But once you look inside the tabernacle, inside the badger skin in the tabernacle, it was ornate with pure gold and beautiful tapestry. It is such a great presentation of Jesus, because he was an ordinary looking man in a human body from the outside. According to Isaiah, he looked no different than any average Joe Schmuck in Israel. And he looked like any other Jews in the first century, but he was a fully God inside without a question. You with me on that? He didn't have a halo like some medieval pictures have, and you know, have that solemn look all the time. Tabernacle was a temporary place where the man could meet God. Since we could not go to God because of our sinful nature from birth, he came to us. Let's go back to verse 14. Did you notice the word became? The Apostle Paul was careful to use this word instead of Jesus was born or Jesus was created. John wants us to know that God the Father did not create Jesus out of nothing as he created us, human, out of nothing. But he simply, word became flesh. The word, who is Jesus, became a man. This is a very, very simple statement, yet it is the most profound one in all history. Think about it, folks. Infinity become finite. Invisible become visible. And eternity is now squeezed into the limit of time. And supernatural was confined by the natural. Like, he couldn't be everywhere. God is omnipresent. He no longer be omnipresent, yet he had to walk from place to place to get around. A.T. Robertson, a great Greek scholar of the 20th century, said, this is beyond the power of interpretation. Apostle Paul elaborated this for us. Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 3, please. 1 Timothy chapter 3. By the way, when I was teaching at the men's conference, I did the same thing what we do here. I asked the guys to raise the Bible. And it was kind of fun. They kind of looked at me like, oh, what the heck are you doing? 1 Timothy chapter 3, please. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up. Let's go back to verse 14 again. Please note the word beheld in Greek. The Greek word for beheld is theaomai, I guess. From which we get the English word theater. It means view attentively and contemplate. It's more than watching and or the looking at someone or something without thinking. In other words, it's not the same with the man looking at the TV. Our grandson Micah and Elias, who is a 2, and Micah, who is a 6, they have the same attitude when it comes to TV. It's got to be a man thing, right? But John and the rest of the disciples intensively watched Jesus and studied his move, his words, and the way he lived while he was with them. The greatest gift from God was God himself wrapped in human skin. The Word became flesh. The Word dwelt among us. The Word tabernacled among us. Remember, tabernacle was in the wilderness, right smack dab in the middle of a Jewish camp. Tabernacle, God's presence dwelt with the Old Testament people, and no different than New Testament, He dwelt among us. Verse 15, please. John chapter 1, verse 15. John, this is John the Baptist, bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This is he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, and for he was before me." It sounds like somebody did some lot of LSD and then don't know, taking a trip and does not know what he's talking about, going back and forth, right? It is not. It is a very profound statement. John the Baptist was actually born 6 months earlier before Jesus, according to Luke chapter 1, verse 36. So in the statement, he was referring the Lord's pre-existence, not his birthday. So go back to the second half of verse 15. He, Jesus, who comes after me, 6 months after me, is preferred before me, pre-existence. For he was before me, pre-existence. Are you following me? Jesus is the only person who ever lived before he was born. Some may say, that is not possible. I would say, now you got it. It's not possible for men, but with God, all things are possible. Go to John chapter 8, please. Put your finger in chapter 1. Go to chapter 8, verse 58. Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you," would you read that portion please? "Before Abraham was, and I am." It was not "I was," but rather "I am." Now the verb is a very, time of the verb is very important. As an American and Gentiles, we don't get the full meaning like the Jews. They remember that Moses asked the Lord, what is your name? In Exodus chapter 3. Go to Exodus chapter 3, verse 13, please. You there yet? Moses said to God, indeed, this is at the burning bush site. Okay? The bush is not really burnt out, but it's continuously burning. Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your father has sent me to you. And they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? The Lord said to the Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, what? I am has sent me to you. In other words, I am is a name of God. When Jesus answered Pharisees in this way in the 8th chapter of John, the Pharisees knew exactly what Jesus meant, claiming himself to be God. That's why they picked up the stone to kill him for blasphemy. Jehovah's Witness people and the Mormon people and the many unbelievers will say, Jesus never claimed to be God in the Bible. One young man said to me, so I had my question, instead of answering him, I asked him, how much time do you have? We can go through this all day. Jesus claimed to be God. He didn't say, I am God in that way, but he said many ways, using two particular words, I am. Hebrew Pharisees knew exactly what he meant. That's why they picked up the stone to stone him for blasphemy. Jesus is a supreme. It's not supreme pizza. Here is my question to you and myself. Is he supreme in our lives? So we claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Does he get treated as the master of our life, or each and every day by you and by me? Or does he get left over like a slave? Come on, ask yourself that question in your heart. Do I treat him like a master, or do I treat him like a slave, giving him leftover? No one can answer that except you. And Father God in heaven knows everything about you and me. Hey folks, listen up. Look at me. God doesn't judge, not only judge us by the result of what we do, but he more judge us with motive. Did you get that? Motives. Whatever we try to do, whatever we're going to do, he knows our thought. To him, that's more important. We may do something great for the church, but in our mind, oh, I'm doing this so I can be recognized. Guess what? We don't get any recognition. We don't get the reward for what we do for that one. If our heart is right, and when we do something for the Lord, and people say, wow, this is wonderful, guess what? You'll get the reward. But as soon as you start to think, oh yes, that's me, that reward is gone. All right, verse 16. And of his fullness, we all have received. And the grace for grace, I love that, grace for grace. And for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Stop there again. Every human being received the common grace from the Lord, like health, air to breathe, friendship, knowledge, food to eat, etc. Speaking of food, I used to tell my wife when she asked me, you ready to eat dinner? And my frequent answer was, okay, let's eat and get it over with. I used to eat because it was necessary to live. Now that I'm getting old and starting to enjoy the food, and my question in the morning is, what's for dinner already? Thinking about food. But once you become a born-again Christian, born-again believers of Jesus Christ, we get to have a covenant grace. Salvation, indwelling, Holy Spirit in us, and the peace that passes all understanding and faith in him in the midst of the turmoils, and eternal destination in heaven, and etc. Everything we need to live the Christian life is given to us when we come to him. I love the way Pastor Chuck Smith said, where God guides, God provides. Some people think that, well, that's not right because we have to plan. How much can we plan when we don't know squat about our future? Right? Somebody asked me long ago, do you have a 5-year plan? I looked at him with a blank stare in my eyes. Said, no, I don't know what I'm going to live next 5 seconds. Do I have a vision? Yes. Do I have a 5-year plan? No. Mine is open because I have no idea what the Lord's going to do. That's grace for grace. Grace on top of grace. On top of another grace from him. and more grace. You get the picture. It's like an ocean. One wave comes and wash away the any blemish on the sand, then another one and another one. Like that, you and I cannot wear out our grace, our God's grace. Romans 5:20 says, where sin abound, you guys know this, grace abound what? Much more. Why does God do this? Because He loves us. He loves us so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus, to die for your sin and mine. By doing so, we get to have eternal life in heaven. Not by good works we do, or fame we might have. Only by His grace, we get to be in. I love the way Dr. Karl Barth, he's a theologian from the yesteryear. He was asked by a reporter, what is the most profound thought that you ever came up with? And he thought for a moment and then he answered. Of course, the reporter was thinking, I'm going to write this thing down because it probably is a very important thought. Dr. Barth says, Jesus loves me, this sign for the Bible tells me. Why is that important? Why is that profound? Jesus knew what He was getting. Sinful human being. Are you with me? Do you ever come to the point you just sit there and in awe? You think about God's grace and you ask God, why bother with me? Why didn't you just dump, let me rot in hell? In verse 17, John did not suggest that there is no grace under the law of Moses, because there was. In case somebody asks you, there is no grace in the Old Testament, yes, there is. Each sacrifice was an expression of God's grace to a human being. God could have destroyed the Israelites for their idol worship and sin, but He chose to accept their animal sacrifice as an atonement for their sin. The law also revealed God's truth. But in Jesus Christ, grace and truth reached their fullness. This fullness is available to us. A few days ago, I received a text message from one of our congregation. He asked me, should we still offer a sacrifice to God? Because he was reading some portion in the Bible, and the qualification of the high priest. I had to drop my head in dismay. How many times did I have to talk about this? And you still don't get it. When Jesus died on the cross, He fulfilled all the sacrifice. No more sacrifice. He is the perfect, once and for all sacrifice, done away with the Old Testament sacrifice. We are saved. I'm sorry. Why didn't you tell me? Each sacrifice is the expression of God's grace. And there is. I forgot to change the slide. You should. My bad. Can I change the slide? We are saved by grace, but we also live by grace and depend on God's grace in all that we do. We can receive one grace after another because He gives more grace. Did you get that? We are saved by grace, we live by grace, and depend on God's grace. Verse 18, please. No one has seen God at any time, but only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father. He has declared Him. Just thought came to me. I think it was you, Karen, you told me what you heard from your mother regarding TBN. Yes. There was one Bible teacher said that even angels did not see God. Possibly, that person came up with that concept. No one has seen God at any time. I don't know if this no one is including angel or is it just human. In context, in my opinion, in context, this is human. I could be wrong. All right. No one has seen God in His pure essence, in His full and undiminished glory. If there was anyone who could come close to it, what?
Slide.
Oh, no, not yet. Thank you. I'm awake. Thank you. If there is anyone who would come to the seeing the glory of God, that would be Moses. Even Moses did not see the full glory of God. Rather, it was after God passed by. See, God put him in the cleft of rock and covered his eyes, because if he sees God in person with his own eyes, he'll be dead. So he passed by and there's a glow, what we call afterglow. Yeah, kind of like that. And that's what Moses saw. Through God, though God is invisible, Jesus Christ revealed God to us. Because he is the image of invisible God, according to Colossians 1. So let's go to Colossians 1. Colossians 1, 15. Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians 1:15. He, that's Jesus Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Of course, Jehovah's Witness loves this portion. See, the firstborn, he's a creature, not God. We talked about this, right? This is a seniority, not actual birth. The word translate the declare, back to verse 18 of John. Let's go there, verse 18. The word declare gives us English word exegesis, which means to explain, to unfold, to lead away. Jesus Christ explains God to us and interprets Him, God the Father, for us. We simply cannot understand God apart from the knowing Jesus Christ and knowing Christ died is the history. But believing Christ died for me is salvation. Would you agree? By the way, in case somebody asks you, how does Calvary Chapel study the Bible? Go back to the word exegesis, explaining or interpreting literally. Another method is eisegesis, picking the topical theme, and putting a bunch of the Bible verse together and teaching from there. Great pastors like Chuck Swindoll, my favorite pastor, and Charles Stanley, all the many main denominational pastors, as well as John MacArthur, they use eisegesis. From time to time, they use eisegesis. They use method going from verse by verse, from chapter 1 all the way through the end of the chapter. Which one do I like? Why do I like exegesis? Because we are studying the way Bible is written. Do you find in the Bible that they're written in topical manner? You don't. So why should we start to study our Bible in topical manner, not in the way God wrote? Exegesis is the best way to study. Alright, I'm going to give you a quick structure of the John overview. Introduction to and the summary in chapter 1 through 18. And here we find Jesus' nature and ministry. And all those who believed, he gave the right to become children of God. And second part, is the beginning of the Jesus ministry, chapter 1, verse 19 through end of chapter 4. Now he's stepping into the social and the religious arena. He turned the water to wine at the wedding in Cana in chapter 2, and which proved that he is God because he's overriding nature with his supernatural capability. And he meet this religious, hyper-religious guy, Nicodemus, in chapter 3, and Samaritan woman in chapter 4. And also he healed the nobleman's son from the distance in chapter 4. In chapter 5 through 12, we find his growing opposition. Jesus didn't have a problem and he didn't mind. He healed a man with an infirmity for 38 years at the pool of Bethesda on Sabbath day in chapter 5. And he fed the 5,000 men and their families, almost 20,000 people, and walked on water in chapter 6. He healed a blind man in chapter 9, and if that's not all enough, he did something impossible. What is that? Raising the dead from the grave in chapter 11. The Apostle John showed a great contrast between Jesus and the Pharisees. Jesus offered the forgiveness to replace a legalistic opposition and foreshadowing his own resurrection by raising Lazarus. That was kind of, in a way, the last straw for the Pharisees and the high priest, because now this guy can do everything and anything he wants. So they start to plan to kill him. Mary anointed Jesus, his feet with a costly perfume in chapter 12, and she unknowingly prepared him for his burial. And of course he did something everybody in Israel was longing for. He entered into Jerusalem on the back of the colt, riding a donkey, as the king of Jews. First portion of this book discusses with the disciples. That's where we are on Sunday morning, chapter 13 through 17. He no longer teaches the public. He only preparing his disciples. He taught them about the Holy Spirit who would come to them after his departure in chapter 14. He urged them to live out what they would have learned by abiding in him, chapter 15. And told them about the upcoming persecution against them, chapter 16. In 17, they remind him his love and his intercessory prayer for them. Chapter 18 and 19, we find Jesus being arrested and being tried and crucified. He went through 6 different trials. They're all kangaroo court and done incorrectly by the high priest and Annas and Caiaphas, King Herod and Pontius Pilate. On Golgotha, sinless Son of God hung between heaven and earth to bring heaven to earth. Father allowed all of human sins poured upon his Holy Son so that we may become blameless through his atoning sacrifice. In chapter 20 and 21, we see the resurrection and reappearance. He appeared to Mary Magdalene and a couple other women and the disciples falling asleep. He restored Peter 3 times, since he denied 3 times. Gospel ends with John's testimony. All that was written is true, and everything what Jesus did and said was written down. I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. In my opinion, this is most unique things in out of all the Gospels. I am statement in the book of John. There are 7 of them. You guys know probably by heart. I am the bread of life, chapter 6:35, talking about Christian living and fulfilling Christian spiritual hunger. I am the light of the world, chapter 8, verse 12, true God, not a false God. I am the door, in chapter 10, verse 9, salvation and fulfilling our life with his abundant blessing. Fourth I am is I am the good shepherd. Knowing who to follow and intimacy with the Savior. And fifth one is, I am the resurrection and the life, chapter 11, verse 25. Assurance about eternal life and hope. Next one is, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man come unto the Father but through me. It's of chapter 14, verse 6. And I am the true vine. You are the branches. Apart from me, you are nothing. Let's not forget that. Amen?